Good morning. It seems like every time I speak at the feast, I follow some amazing music, and today was no exception. I tell you what, we've been blessed. Beautiful music, great messages, beautiful weather, good fellowship. I don't remember who it was, but somebody earlier said you can't be a grump at the feast. If you're grumpy right now, you're trying really hard. I would like to say hi to those who are watching from home. We wish you could be here with us. Say hi especially to those back in Dayton, my congregation. I know there are several watching. As we celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, we look forward to a time when things are going to be vastly different than they are today. I had a very good first message today talking about how society seems to be based on warfare, and it's even part of our lingo, and it makes up so much of who man is from the very beginning. But for those that survive the Great Tribulation, they're going to get to live in a rebuilt, restored world. Mankind will, for the first time in history, live in a world that is defined by peace. Isaiah tells us that even the nature of the animals will be changed, that a lion and a lamb will dwell together, and they will have a little child in their midst. I used to marvel at that when I was a kid. I used to think, how in the world can a lion and a lamb get together? But you know, that's just God changing their nature. It's man that you have to worry about, because man does things for evil by planning. But I'd like to read from the book of Isaiah. I won't spend too much time on this verse because somebody else might be covering it. This isn't necessarily the message I'm going into today, but as a kid, I always wanted to hear this verse read at the feast. And that is Isaiah 11, verse 6. Isaiah 11, verse 6 brings the image to life so well. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. It's a beautiful scene. We have it depicted over here on the side of the stage. They're on a boardwalk. It's the beach version. But it's a beautiful scene to think about. Mankind's going to live in an unprecedented time of peace. The earth will be repaired so that it will produce much fruit. It's going to be a healthy earth. In Amos 9 and verse 13, we read that the plowman will overtake the sower, or the reaper. They won't even be done bringing in the harvest before it's time to start planting for the next season. For those who remain alive at the Great Tribulation, it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful time to be alive. But what about us? What about those that God has called now, that God is working with? What about those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ, have been baptized, have spent our lives living the way God expects us to live? What will we be doing in the millennium? We are, as the called out ones that God is working with today, going to have a very special role in the millennium. Now, to fully appreciate that role at this time, pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles, we need to go back in history. Not very far, just a couple of weeks. And look at the events that will take place at the Feast of Trumpets, because we need to see these days these fall holy days and their fulfillment all together. Our calling is often referred to as a race. That was our theme this year at our teen camps, Race to Your Crown. This is mentioned in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 1, we read, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." We have a race, and we have a responsibility to be ready to run that race properly, to set aside whatever it is that would slow us down or distract us. Verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." That's our race. Many of you have been running that race for a long time. But we're not running a race that doesn't have a finish line. God's not set us off on some journey without an end in mind. There is a finish line. We read about that in the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to turn over to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 and 52. As I said, we're going to tie all these fall holy days together so that we can have a better understanding of what our role will be in the Feast of Tabernacles. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. At this time in the future, while the millennium is getting started, we will have finished our race, one way or the other. We will have made it. All the hard work will have paid off. We will have received our prize." Can you envision it? Do you keep that vision alive? Can you see Jesus Christ returning? Can you see him placing a crown on your head and saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? We will have received our prize, but our work will not be done. We'll move into the next phase of God's plan for us. We will take part in the millennium as glorified spirit beings. 1 John 3, verse 2 tells us that we will have the chance to be like Christ, even as he is. Spirit beings. So what exactly will those who become God's sons and daughters in this age be doing in the millennium? Let's turn over to the book of Revelation chapter 5 for the answer to that question. We're not told everything we're going to be doing, but we are told some of what will be our responsibilities. Revelation chapter 5, starting in verse 9. "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth.'" This new, rebuilt, healthy world, we will be kings and priests and reigning with Jesus Christ. When I read the phrase kings and priests, I don't see that as two separate groups, but rather two titles that we will be given. There's not going to be a separation of church and state. The laws, the government will be based on God's laws. You can't separate the two. What an amazing time, thing we will be a part of. Kings and priests, we're going to rule. We're going to teach. You're going to be a member of a government that is just and fair. Can you think of a government today that is just and fair? We're going to be a member of a government that makes sense. I don't know if you follow the news much or not, but right now, our congressmen and our senators are doing their victory laps and high-fiving one another because they passed legislation that allows us to go more in debt. And they're happy about that. But it's only a 45-day stopgap, so in December, we get to go through it all again. We're not going to have senseless things like that in our government. God's government is going to be perfect, and we get to be a part of it. Mr. Lee discussed in his message that God's government will be a totally new form of government. There's nothing about man's government that he's going to pick from and say, I can fix that and make it better. It's close to what I want, but not quite. No, we're going to be helping to usher in a completely new form of government based on God's perfect laws. This is going to be a whole new way of governing. Not like those that are governing today, who call themselves servants of the people. They're not servants of the people. Jesus Christ set the perfect example of serving as a king and a priest. He practiced godly leadership his entire life. His life was one of compassion and love, spreading the good news of God and who God is. Christ showed the disciples that the godly leadership is much different than what they understood. And it's going to be much different than what we understand. What is generally practiced in the world today as government is not good. To rule with Christ in the coming kingdom of God, our leadership has to be focused on service to others. Service. Somewhere along the line, most of the world's leaders have turned that to serve us. But we're going to be servants. True servants of the people. Matthew 20, starting in verse 25. Jesus Christ here explaining to the disciples what true leadership looks like. Matthew 20, verse 25, But Jesus called them to himself and said, You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. It's not going to be that way with us. Jesus says, Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Which opened the door for our great potential in God's kingdom. Christ had to explain to the disciples that their understanding of what a leader, a ruler of the people was completely wrong. That wasn't what a leader was supposed to be like. Because God operates with servant leadership. And servant leadership is a selfless act motivated by love. Love has to be the first ingredient to really serve anyone else. So as kings and priests, we aren't going to be in a position to be served. We're going to be in a position to help bring sons and daughters to glory. What an incredible role that will be. We're going to be compassionate. We're going to be understanding. We will be the servants. First of all, servants to God, but also our serving work will include guiding and directing the people of the earth, because we know what kind of a situation they're going to be in, what they will have just gone through, the great tribulation. Such a terrible time. The world of the millennium will still be a physical one. Our focus will be on first aiding and helping those who survived the Great Tribulation. You know, we read of great healings that will take place in the millennium. We read the lame will leap like a deer. I used to always think of that as those in our life who were born handicapped, that they're going to be healed. But when you read the events of the Great Tribulation, I don't think there will be anyone who won't have a need to be healed. That healing will be coming. Our focus will be on aiding and helping those. Teaching will be our next role. We've got a lot to teach. We're going to be teaching all about God, all about God's plan. There's going to be rebuilding that needs to be done. We're going to have a big job. But God knew who He was calling, and He knows that you're up to that job. So we're going to have the job of teaching those who are still alive about God. Now, many of you over the years, you might have tried to teach somebody about God. I've tried. We've all made that mistake. Out of love, you might have tried to teach your family. You might have tried to teach coworkers. And no matter how hard you try, they just can't see it. They just can't see God's plan. They don't understand. It doesn't make sense to them. And you just rack your brain because you're like, it makes so much sense to you. They just didn't have the understanding. There's a reason for their inability to see and understand the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 3, and we'll read verse 4 also. We read, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Satan has blinded the world and kept them from understanding who God is and what He is doing here on earth. Satan has set up his own form of government, his own way of life that mankind seems to be drawn to. One of my favorite sayings is that Satan is a terrible, terrible leader. Probably the worst leader in the history of all leaders who ever existed for all eternity. But he's an excellent salesman. And he's able to convince people to follow a way that leads to their death. So Satan has the world blinded. God has a plan for that also. Again, let's go back in history. Not very far. just 1 week ago from today, when we celebrated the Day of Atonement. Let's take a real quick look at the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. Again, all these fall holy days go together for what God has planned for those who will be left alive and during the millennium. Revelation 20, starting in verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of that dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. The blinders will come off. That veil will be lifted. No more will people not be able to see and understand God's truth. That understanding is going to be given to them. And we are going to be the ones to help teach. Now, you might think that you don't know how to teach others, but you are going to be a very good teacher. You're going to be a good teacher because you will have experienced life during Satan's reign and chose to do the right thing, to go against the grain of the world, to fight against Satan's influences every day of your life. You're going to be able to explain how you were able to do what they get to do in God's kingdom while it was still Satan's world. You're going to be an excellent teacher. You're going to be the teachers that are described in the book of Isaiah. It's going to be a little bit better role than someone just, you know, reading God's word or meditating on God's word. We're going to be there every step of the way to make sure they understand God's word. Isaiah 30, starting in verse 20. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. They're going to see us. We're going to be right there involved in every step of their life. Your ear shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or you turn to the left, you're going to be right there. You're going to see somebody start to do something that you know is not right, and you're going to be able to step in and say, that's not really what you want to do. And you'll explain why. You'll explain the results of what they're getting ready to do. And again, it's going to be without Satan's influence. I often thought, how different would the world be today if God allowed this to happen now? If his angels followed mankind around and said, don't do that. Would it make a difference if Satan's influence was still there? You know, God spoke directly to Cain and said, you're going down the wrong path. You need to change. Sin lies at the door. It didn't help, because Satan's influence was still there and it was strong. We won't have to fight that. We'll be there to help those who are alive make the right choices as they live their lives. There's going to be some resistance at first. Many nations have their own gods. They put their trust in things that are not of heaven. They have their man-made idols. But over time, people are going to see that God's plan works. They're going to see the benefits. They're going to come to want to know the true God. They will realize that their gods aren't real gods. They're going to want to obey because they're going to see the benefits. And that's why we read in Isaiah 2 and verse 3, Isaiah 2 and verse 3, many people will come and say, come, let us go up into the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The time will come when those who are alive will start to seek out the truth, just like you did when you were first called and your eyes were being opened and you started seeking out the truth. You wanted to hear all about it. You wanted the blessings of living God's way of life. Zechariah 8, verse 22. Zechariah 8, verse 22, we read, yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and pray before the Lord. It's interesting that we read strong nations, because usually when a nation is strong, they don't see the need for God. They rely on themselves, just like humans. Someone who's doing really well may not necessarily see the need for God in their life. Verse 23, then says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of the Jewish man and say, let us go up with you, for we have heard that God is with you. They're going to recognize God working in people's lives, and they're going to want a part of it. It's going to make our job as teachers easier. But that's what we're going to be doing. Kings and priests, teachers. We don't know all that we'll be doing in the millennium, but we do know we'll have an incredible opportunity to serve as kings and priests. We're going to be part of building a society based on the laws of God and the fruits of the Holy Spirit, beginning with love. We're going to teach a world who doesn't understand love what true love is, what God's love is. Everybody loves the scripture that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, but nobody does anything about it. So what should we be doing now? How do we prepare for that role that God has waiting for us? If we're going to teach it, we need to be living it. It needs to be a part of who we are. It needs to be something we do every day, because if you're not living it, you can't teach it, because you won't be there. We have a responsibility to be training, to be listening to God's word, to grow in knowledge every day of our lives. What an incredible opportunity the feast presents us to do that, to hear messages every day. Joshua 1 and verse 8. We read this the first day with Mr. Beam. Joshua 1 verse 8, but this verse sums it up so well, our responsibility. And this is a good one, because this was what God said to ancient Israel as they're getting ready to cross into the promised land, to become God's people in their own nation. God said to them, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. God doesn't tell us to obey His laws just because He wants us to obey His laws. God tells us to obey His laws because there are benefits for it. We will be prosperous. We will have success. We have a future that we just can't even fathom. Again, picture in your mind Christ returning. Picture yourself being changed, floating up to meet Christ, receiving that crown, hearing those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Picture Satan being put away. And picture yourself helping to bring sons and daughters to glory, working with those who have gone through the great tribulation. They're going to need our help. We look forward to a time when all things will be renewed, this time of peace and prosperity. Let's celebrate the feast by looking ahead to all the events that are going to take place in this world. All the events that these fall holy days picture. I think it's so interesting to think of all the holy days are for everybody who's ever lived. Everybody's going to get their chance to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, to live a life following God's way of life, to get baptized, to receive the Holy Spirit. But all of those events are individual events. The fall holy days will affect everyone who's alive at the same time. Everyone's going to see these miraculous events taking place. Everyone's going to reap the rewards who survive and are alive at that time. And we get to have an amazing part in that. So let's celebrate this feast. Thank God that you're here, that you're hearing His word, that you know His plan. Because the time is coming when we will be right there with Jesus Christ, ruling and teaching all of His words and His laws and His love to His creation. We are going to help bridge the gap between God and man that has been there from the very beginning.